Good to be with you again here in Innerleven, is it? In sunny Fife. It's a good morning this evening. I'd like to turn with you, first of all, to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Number 18. Now it's the Lord that's speaking, so we need to listen carefully to what he says. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's read that again, please. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sure, God will bless this reading from his precious word. Now, I'm going to refer to other scriptures. Don't worry if you don't want to turn to them or refer to other scriptures tonight. What I'd like to do in the gospel message, and you maybe, in fact, we've sung nearly all the hymns that I could think of earlier about the snow. And I was really glad that we sung at least two of the ones that I had thought about before we started the meeting proper. And I would like to look at the scriptures tonight because God uses the snow to teach us concerning himself, concerning his standards, and concerning what he wants from us, and what kind of condition he expects us to be in when we ever try to get into his fair heaven. In fact, the verse that we read together is probably quite a common gospel verse to preach from, but I want us to consider how that the Lord is interested in every single person in the meeting tonight, and he wants us to listen to him and no one else. You see, it's him that is asking us to come now. And we want to think how urgent the message is because he wants us to come now, not tomorrow or next week. It's an urgent matter that he has to bring before us. And he's really telling the people, and he's really speaking to his own children, Israel. He's speaking to that nation that had turned away from him. They had rebelled against him. They had stuck their fists in his face, and they had run away from him, and they had tried to do everything else but please him. And he's telling them now, those sins that you've committed against me, if I were to write them up on the wall and everybody was to see them, your face would just be like scarlet. And you would be so embarrassed if I was to tell everyone exactly what you had done. And in the meeting tonight, as we are considering the wonderful gospel message, we need to commence at this real problem. And we want to think about snow in another aspect in a moment. But the Lord is asking them to come near because he knows the condition that they're in. But he is longing. He so much is longing tonight for you too in the gospel meeting that you and your heart would be made white as snow. To be made as though it had never sinned at all. That every blot of scarlet and crimson was taken away. And he comes to you, and he's saying tonight, don't think about the preacher or who I am. I want you to think that the Lord is speaking to you, and he's saying to you tonight, come now. And let us reason together. Let us have a reasonable conversation about your sin, and about your soul, and about what you need to get into my fair heaven. And I want to tell you that you can have your sins all forgiven, and you can be made as white as snow. Because, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, God has made it very clear that there is not a defiler that will ever enter into his fair courts, and we need to be pure as the driven snow. I want to think first about the snow and its source. Where does the snow come from? I want to read you some verses from Job chapter 37. Job 37. Job 37. Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but it's a wonderful conversation that Job is having. I was going to say with his friends that I don't suppose, as if when you read it all, that they were really that close, but I want to read verse number 6 particularly. Verse 5, for Christ, God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. I'm looking at everybody tonight, including the believers. I hope you didn't complain about the snow this week. I've been stuck in the house all week. I've not been able to get to my work. And I've been looking out my study window every day. This is why these verses have come to me. So you'll forgive me for bringing these to you in this way. But, you know, we can find it a great inconvenience. But I want us to think tonight, and I want us to remember what the first thing the snow reminds us of tonight is this. It has come from God himself. It reminds us that he is absolutely sovereign. It reminds us he is completely in control of our planet. And everything that happens on it, whether we like it or not, it comes from God above. He is absolutely sovereign in all his ways. And if you read this whole section to get throughout this chapter when you go home, you'll find that Job is underlining to all his friends that although he had known tragedy and lost his family and lost his possessions and nearly lost his life, but he was still hanging on, he wasn't pointing his finger and blaming God. God had brought it to him, and he acknowledged it, that the sovereign God of all had brought it, just like the snow, be there on the earth. You see, we have to remind our hearts tonight, the God with whom we have to do, the God that you and I are responsible to, the one that we are going to meet someday and give an account to him, he's the one that is all-powerful. Yes, he spoke and brought our worlds into being, and he upholds it with the word of his power, and everything that happens on it, there's nothing that comes by surprise to him. Even the governments that are in control. You think of the government at the time our Lord Jesus was on this planet. God had made sure that the Romans were here so that he would die a death of crucifixion. There's absolutely nothing that happens out with his control. I want us to be reminded by the snow of this, that our God is all-powerful. He is all-sovereign, and every one of us are responsible to him. And he has given us everything. Now, can I ask you in the meeting tonight, have you ever given God thanks for the breath that you breathe? And for the food that you eat? And the clothes that you have? And every provision that he has made? Have you ever acknowledged God as the giver of every good and perfect gift? He is the one that has brought you to this very gospel meeting tonight. He is the one that has provided all things for you. But you know, the greatest provision that he has made, and that's why we've come together to give you this good news. He has given the very darling of his bosom. He has given his only begotten son. And he sent him right down onto our planet, right to where we were, in all our need, in all our sin, in all those things that would embarrass us before everybody else. He sent his only son, his lovely son, his sinless son, and he gave him for you and for me, and he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the saviour of the world. But if it reminds us of his power, when we read these verses together, it also reminds us that the snow, when it comes, it reminds us of God's knowledge, for he knows when we need these things. And he knows absolutely everything that's happening on this planet of his, for it belongs to him.
He knows absolutely every thought that's in your heart
and every motive that's in your heart.
And he knows just right now what you're thinking about him and what you're thinking about his son,
the only saviour of sinners. And he knows tonight whether you're interested of ever getting into heaven. And he knows tonight whether you're concerned about your soul. And he knows whether you're really conscious that you're a guilty sinner in his very sight. He knows absolutely everything about you. But the amazing thing is this, he loves you just exactly the same. No matter how bad you think you've been, and no matter how wicked and far off from him you think you are, yes, we are all sinners and guilty before him, and we're all afar off from him. Now that brings me to my second point. You may remember, we won't come to it, if you remember, Moses had a brother and a sister. And they really one day started to talk behind his back. And they committed a sin before God, Miriam and Aaron. And God had to judge Miriam for what she said about her brother and about God. And God had to strike her down in judgment because of the sin that she committed. And at the end of that chapter, there's a description given of Miriam as she's struck down with leprosy. And they look at their sister, and she had been fine before, and from the top of her head to the sole of her feet, she was as fit as a fiddle. But when they looked at her now, and they looked at her fingers and her hands, and they looked at her face, what was it they saw? She was covered in leprosy. And how does the Bible describe it? It says it was leprous as white as snow. As white as snow. You see, leprosy in the Bible, in fact, that description of it, white as snow, you see, a leper, when he received or contaged with the disease of leprosy, for a little while, it might just be in his joints and you wouldn't see it. But after a while it would appear in all of his extremities, and there would be a point where he wouldn't see it. But the whiteness of it, it was when the skin was dead and there was no life in it, and it was absolutely dead, and it was just creeping up and killing the whole of the body. And that leprosy, eventually, it would kill that soul. And Miriam, when she had been struck down that day, she had nothing to look forward to but death by leprosy. I wonder in the meeting tonight, can I just underline how serious your sin is and my sin is? You see, in the sight of God, we're just like a leper. We've already begun to die. In fact, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And although we might be able to do little sins that we can hide initially, and we might be able to do things in secret that we don't think anybody else sees, we want you to understand, dear friend, the God of heaven knows absolutely everything about you. And even one sin, one little blemish, one little spot is enough to keep you out of God's fair heaven. You know, when the snow first started, it was nice, wasn't it? It was pure and white, and it was absolutely clear. Until the first day the grippers got out and the dirt came and people started walking on it. And even just one little grit blemishes the pure whiteness of that scene. And that's just like your life and my life. One little sin. One disobedience. One disobeying a command of God. And the greatest sin of all, dear friend, is this. The sin of unbelief. By not accepting Christ as your Saviour. You know, Moses had to learn about the sin of unbelief, didn't he? You remember God had asked him to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to set my people free? Moses, he couldn't believe that God was sending him for a start. And he really couldn't think that God would set him free. And one of the things God asked him to do was to put his hand inside his coat. And to take it out again. And there he finds his hand was covered in leprosy. What did it say in Exodus 4? It was as white as snow. And then he put his hand back in again, and he took it out, and it was absolutely clear and perfect and unblemished. Moses had to learn that unbelief wasn't good in the sight of God. And tonight in the meeting, God knows who you're trusting. Can I ask you who you're trusting? If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you depending on to get to God's fair heaven? If you're not trusting in my Saviour who died for you on Calvary's cross, what are you relying on tonight to get into God's fair heaven? I trust you're believing in him. Gehazi was another man that had leprosy that the Bible says became as white as snow. And that was because he disobeyed his master. In fact, it was also because he lied to his master. He thought he could kid on that he wasn't interested in the money when he really was. And he went out and took it, and God struck him down with leprosy, and he became white as snow. Oh, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, you can kid on the folks in the hall, and you can maybe kid on your family, and you can maybe lie through your teeth about what you are, but God knows exactly the truth of your heart, and he knows whether you're resting and trusting in his Son. I know that you would come today, for just like that leprosy, sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. You see, the wages of sin is death. And oh, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, I would be really concerned about my sin if I hadn't done anything about it. You know, the leper in his day, at the time of the scriptures, there was no cure for it. And it was certain death that was on their way. And the only people that ever were cured of the leprosy were those that came into contact with the Lord Jesus. And those that trusted the Lord and obeyed his word, just like Naaman. And the Lord had to remind the folks then, only Naaman. Because the rest of them were trying their own thing, and they were resting on their own works to please God. Oh, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, you'll never, ever please God or make yourself any whiter before him. Now, in contrast to the leper, in contrast to that leprosy, white as snow, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus now, and come with me to a mountain. And there are three disciples there, and they're on the periphery of the scene, I know, but they're listening to the Lord Jesus, and he's talking with Moses, and he's talking with Elijah. And Peter and the two men with him, they get a vision of the Lord. And his clothes, his garments, became shining. And what does the scripture say? They became shining white as snow. You see, in contrast to you and me, we're just like lepers. Yes, we are doomed to die. We're guilty in our sin, and we're separate from God. And like the leper, we have to cry unclean, and we have to taste separate from the people of God and all of that in our sin. But I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. His garments were as white as snow. Why? Because he was absolutely pure. There wasn't one sin in him. He knew no sin. Never a word passed his lips that he had to retract. Every motive of his heart was pure and true. He is absolutely holy. Just like that lamb that they took, and they had to scrutinize it, and they had to check it, and it only had to be offered if it was without blemish and without spot. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that came to take away the sin of the world. I want you to understand, dear friend, that although we are guilty, I've come to tell you tonight about a man. Yes, he lived on our planet. He breathed our air, but he wasn't even smitten with our disease. He couldn't be contagious with our sin. Although he was here, he was absolutely holy. In fact, his holiness had such power that when sin came into contact with him, it had to disappear. And that's why the dead were raised to life again. And why the deaf were able to hear, and the blind were able to see, and the lepers were made whole of all their leprosy. Because he came in love, and he came in power. But he came with a purpose, dear friend. He came to the place called Calvary. You see, he knew
that not the defilers could ever enter into heaven.
He knew that the only way that you and I could get rid of our sin was if there was bloodshed. And the animals of the Old Testament, they were only a picture of something to come. They weren't good enough. And there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And that's why he went out through Pilate's judgment hall. Hear the words of Pilate, "I find in him no fault at all." Three times over he declares he is not guilty. But still our Saviour goes out that veil of tears to Calvary's hill. And there he dies on a cross for you and for me. And there he takes the punishment that you and I deserved. And God made to meet upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And he bore it all on his soul upon the tree. This one is absolutely pure. He's the one tonight that is standing waiting for you to trust him. Although he's borne our sin, he's still absolutely pure. That's why the grave couldn't hold him. And that's why he's now seated at God's right hand. He's no longer in that grave, but he's seated on high. And you know, when you read Revelation chapter 1, the Saviour is walking amidst the churches there, isn't he? And his hair is as white as snow. He's still absolutely holy. He's still pure. He is the Ancient of Days. And it's his wisdom, and that is really looking at in Revelation chapter 1. But his eyes, he still sees everything. He's still looking down on every heart. And he's waiting just like that scene outside the church at Laodicea. And he's knocking. And he's waiting patiently. And tonight he would long that you would come to him. So the snow and its shores, it has come from God above. Snow and its significance, if you like, for you and I, we are sinners and we're guilty and unclean before God. But we have a Saviour to tell you about, one who is absolutely holy, and he has died in your place. We sung it together, didn't we? He took my place and died for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the snow has something else to teach us. You know, in the second book of Samuel, there's an occasion when there's a man, you may have heard of him, Benaiah was his name. A brave man. A strong man. I've never seen a picture of him, but I've imagined him as a big, mighty, strong man. Why? Because the Bible says this, he slew a lion. And the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, he slew a lion in a pit. But the Bible doesn't stop there either. It says, he slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. In a time of snow. You see, there is a time for snow. We might be complaining that it's a wee bit earlier this year than normal. But I want us to understand that time, just like snow, it comes, but it goes. It might not be till April when it goes, but it might go. But the point I'm making tonight is this. There is a time for snow. And just like the Lord, as he's pleading with the folks in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come now. The snow won't be here forever, dear friend, and neither will you or I. You see, now is God's day of salvation. We can't boast about tomorrow. We just don't know what another day will bring forth. Just like the snow, dear friend. In fact, Job, in another part of his book, tells us, go and stand by the brook. Take a snowball and throw it into the brook. After 2 minutes, you can't see it. Why? Because when the snow goes into the water, it just melts and it disappears forever. It's just like that vapor that comes from our kettle that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's just how fragile your life and my life is, dear friend. We're only here for a little while, and it will vanish away. You see, this matter, and that's why the Lord is pleading so urgently in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now," saith the Lord. We can't afford to put it off till tomorrow. We can't wait for another day. The Lord Jesus might come from heaven before ever we die, and he will take his people home. And those will be left who haven't trusted him and taken him as their Saviour, because there is a time of snow. You know, it's a funny thing to have snow in summer. The Bible reminds us, doesn't it, in Proverbs 26, as snow in summer. It's not a very pleasant thing. It's an untimely thing. And those of you who are younger in the hall tonight, sometimes death is an untimely thing. We might think we might live to 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever we might hope to get to. But I don't have to remind you to walk through your local graveyard, and you will find that ages commence from months through to decades and even to centuries. Because death sometimes is untimely in that way. And just like snow in summer, it would be completely foolish for you, dear friend, to think that you're going to live forever, or to even think that you're going to live till 70. God is giving you an opportunity. He's knocking on your heart's door and he's saying, "Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. You can be made as though you had never sinned at all. And you can go into God's fair heaven, and you will never remember them, and God will never remember them, for he has cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness, because of the price our Lord Jesus paid at the place called Calvary." Now, time is nearly gone. One final point. Yes, snow and its source, it comes from God. Yes, its significance, it teaches us about our sin, but it also teaches us of his holiness. But it has its season, as we've thought together. But snow does have its shortcomings too. You know, again, Job, as he's talking to his friends, he's conscious that he's a sinner before God, and that even his best efforts aren't enough to please God. And he says this to his friends one day. He says this: "Even if I wash myself with snow water, I'll never be clean enough before God. Even if I wash myself with snow water." You know what Job's saying? It's the cleanest, purest water he could ever get his hands on. But because he's doing it himself, it wasn't good enough for him to be cleansed. And I want to underline tonight in the meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything. If there was any way we could have done anything for ourselves, he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have been crucified. He wouldn't have allowed them to have lashed his back or put that crown on his head and nailed him to the tree if we could have done one iota to help ourselves. But I want to underline tonight, there's not one thing that we can do to wash away our sin. Just as Job is saying, even if you had snow water, the purest thing you can lay your hands on, you would still be filthy. You would still be guilty. You would still be under the judgment of God, condemned already. Oh, dear friend in the meeting tonight, there is nothing that we can do. You see, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The price has already been paid. There's not one more thing that you and I can pay. Yes, it's good to be a good citizen. It's good to pay your taxes and all these kind of things. But never rely on these kind of things to get into God's fair heaven. For you need to come to one who is calling you, dear friend, to come to him. What is the white snow in the first chapter of Isaiah? Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. The Lord is simply saying, I can forgive your sins. You can have your sins forgiven. Now at the close of our meeting, can I ask everyone in the meeting tonight, believer and unbeliever, have you had all your sins forgiven? Have they all been blotted out? Have they all been taken away forever? If you come to the Lord, if you come to the one who has died on Calvary's cross for you, he, dear friend, has gone there, and although the wages of sin is death, praise God, tonight we're able to tell you that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you can know the wonderfulness of God's forgiveness. You know, I noticed in the Bible that there's no snow in heaven. Now, the snow we're given, that God gives us, he gives us it for a number of reasons. He puts it on the mountains so that the rivers can be full and we have water and so on. And the cold winter is here to kill the bugs and things that, you know, we really need to be defended from, and there's many reasons for snow. But there's no need for it in heaven. For it's a pure place. It's a holy place. And there will be a fountain that comes from him, and eternal life will be from him, and he will sustain us for all eternity. There's no need for snow in heaven. But seriously, as we close the meeting tonight, there's no snow in hell either. There's not even a drop of water that will get placed on your tongue to give you relief from the eternal torment if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. He's paid the ultimate price. That gives him the right to inflict the ultimate punishment. If you reject God's only begotten Son, then he is the one that will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you will go to that place that was designed for the devil and his angels. But oh, tonight, dear friend, come to the Saviour. You can know your sins forgiven. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow in the quietness of thy holy presence tonight in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for ever sending him. We thank you for him. We thank you for his holiness. We thank you, our Father, for his fitness. And yet we thank you too for his willingness and his submissiveness to go to the place called Calvary and to die there for guilty sinners just like us. Our Father, we thank you for this, for ever being interested in us at all. And yet, our Father, we think of the meeting tonight and those that are gathered under the sound of thy word. Thou knowest every heart and every head that is bowed here. We would long, our God and Father, that thou wilt speak to every heart, and that if there are any, our Father, who know not the Saviour, who are still burdened with the care of their sin, and who are troubled about the eternal welfare of their soul, we would long that they would flee unto him whom to know is life eternal. So, our Father, we commit the issues of the meeting to thee now. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, and bless us until we meet again, or until our Lord Jesus shall come, as we give thee thanks afresh for him, in his precious and holy name. Amen.